Once again, it is good for us to be here. As what is expressed in the prayer, there's really not any better way to end any kind of day, I believe, than to be with those of like precious faith as we come together and we worship God. We pray that we do that in spirit and in truth this evening to be pleasing in His sight. But we're not here to please ourselves, but we are here to please our God in heaven. For the few moments that we have together this evening, we want to talk about the subject of forgiveness. Whenever a sin takes place, there's two things that have got to happen for that sin to be made right. One of those things we talked about this morning, there has to be repentance on the part of that individual who has sinned. But there also has to be forgiveness on the part of the one that has been sinned against. And so we want to talk about that for the time that we have. Perhaps there's no more desirable or important characteristic or trait that can be found in any of us than that of forgiveness. It is something that I believe is seen just about everywhere. It's seen in the home. This is the importance of forgiving one another. Because even in the home, as much as we love one another, we are with those individuals, we're the closest to them, and they see many of our shortcomings, and there are many things and many times in the home that we will offend our loved ones. And so forgiveness is something that is very necessary because nobody is perfect, and we are going to sin against some, we're going to offend people, and so we need this characteristic, we need this as a part of our life. It's very important in the church also, because once again, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin against God. We're going to sin against others, perhaps. And we need this spirit of forgiveness if the church is to grow and to thrive as it ought to. It's seen also in the community and in the nation, just about everywhere you want to name. This is a characteristic that I believe is desirable for everyone, that we have the willingness to forgive. Someone has said that there are three kindred spirits that ought to be found in the human heart. And those three are giving, thanksgiving, and forgiving. And all of these show humility on the part of the one that possesses this. And usually where you find one of these, you're going to find all three of them present in that person's life. I believe there's four fundamental reasons why forgiveness is necessary. As we have noted in the outline, God commands it. This is a very important reason. Since God commands it, then we need to do it. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, we find Christ in talking to his disciples there after his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And they were talking about forgiveness and also about prayer. He says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Very straightforward here that Christ is teaching them. Here is a command. You are to forgive. Forgive others as they trespass against you. Now, of course, this is under the stipulation, I think, as we can see, that they have sinned or they seek our forgiveness. And he is saying here, if any has any ought against you, you forgive him so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. It is a very plain command then. If we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God, our Father, we've got to have and we've got to develop within us a forgiving heart, willing to say to that individual who has sinned against us, who has offended us in some way, as they seek forgiveness, that we do just that we forgive them, that we don't hold any grudge. There's no such thing given in the Bible as an unnecessary command. I don't believe we can search from one end to the other and find one. Every command that God has given unto us is a necessary command if we're going to be pleasing in His sight, because it's going to touch some area of our life. God's promises rest on our obedience to His will. And one of that part of that will is that we forgive one another. We cannot be an individual that speaks with a double tongue or a double mind. By that, I'm saying that all of God's commandments are important. We understand the importance of the command of baptism. Without it, we are not added to the body of Christ. Without it, we cannot put to death the old man of sin and rise to walk in a newness of life. We understand the importance of that. We know that it is part of God's command in order for us to be saved. But forgiving one another is also a command of God. And we can't simply say, well, we're going to obey baptism, but we're not going to hold to this command given by God of forgiving. If someone has offended me, I'm going to hold a grudge against them. I'm going to try to get even with that individual. And I know the importance of baptism, but I'm not going to strictly follow what God has said concerning forgiving. We cannot speak with a double mind. We cannot act with a double mind. All the commandments of God that He has given unto us are important. And this is a very plain command. One of the reasons then is that why it's necessary is that God commands it of us. We also find an example set for us in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as an example of forgiveness. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, Peter here is talking about Christ, talking about the things that He endured. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." He's talking about the sufferings of Christ, and certainly Christ is an example in those sufferings. But in these sufferings, we also find an example of Him forgiving others as they had sinned against Him. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, we're told there to have the mind of Christ. For the mind of Christ that was in Him, that is the thing that is also to be within us. There in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now we're just not talking about just a little part of the mind of Christ, but the whole mind of Christ. As Christ was our living and perfect example in all things, He is our example also in forgiving others of those things that they have done against us. And as we can see in Luke 23 and verse 34, the example of there that He forgave those as He was on the cross dying. He saw these individuals there, these soldiers, as they were casting lots for His clothing. And He said, "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is our example in everything. And He is not going to require of us something that He cannot do and something that He would not do. Christ is not going to tell us to be forgiving, to develop a forgiving heart within us, if He didn't have one within Him also. He's not going to tell us something that is impossible for us to do. His life was taken from Him in a very cruel and a very terrible way. Yet He had this willingness of heart to forgive these. When our pride is hurt from time to time, we might say concerning that other individual that has hurt our pride or offended us in some way, you know, "I'll never forgive that person for what they have done to me." But forgiveness is perceived sometimes in our society as a sign of weakness. It's a sign also of that person's really not aware of what has been done to him. Because if he were aware of what had been done to him by this person, he'd never forgive him. He'd try to get even or get revenge upon that individual. This is the way that it is perceived sometimes in society. And for us to stand up and be a man, if our pride is hurt, we've got to be able to say, "I'll never forgive that person. I'm going to get even with him." But this is not the way that Christ reacted to those that offended Him and those that sinned against Him. He gave His life, and He still forgave those others as they sinned against Him. Here's another reason then why it is necessary for us to develop this kind of heart within us. The third thing that we've noted here is we must forgive one another because we have been forgiven also. It's kind of this thing that we have been forgiven, God has forgiven us. So therefore it's necessary for us to forgive others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul makes this statement concerning forgiving, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Here is the example. Here is the example once again for us. Just as God in Jesus Christ, His Son, has forgiven us, in that same manner, we are to forgive one another. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, once again, the inspired writer Paul says that we are to be bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Here is the example, the pattern that is set for us. And that pattern is you forgive in exactly the same way that Christ has forgiven us. You know, it's much easier to forgive someone else who has wronged us when we become fully aware of just how much we have been forgiven by God. Once we become aware of what sin is in the sight of God, and what God has gone through in order to redeem man, and for man to be forgiven of his sins, when we understand that, and what God went through, and what God did, and what Christ endured, then it's a whole lot easier for us to forgive each other of the sins that we have committed against one another. One of the things I really feel that prevents people from developing a forgiving heart, from forgiving one another when one seeks the forgiveness, and for grudges to be held, and this attitude of getting even to hang on to somebody's life, one of the reasons that's so hard to get rid of in a person's life is because they don't truly understand how much they have been forgiven by God of the sins that they have committed. Just one unforgiven sin separates us from God. Now think of the number of times in our lives that we have committed sins. We've done those things that were wrong. Perhaps it was done in ignorance. Perhaps we were overtaken in a fault. Or perhaps we sinned willingly knowing that it was wrong. Think of the number of times in our life we have done things that are wrong. Just one of those will separate us from God. But God was willing to forgive us. Willing to forgive us all of those things that separated us from Him. If we would just simply obey His will and seek His forgiveness. When we fail to see what has been done for us, there's an attitude, I believe, that becomes one of unforgiving that we begin to take on. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, Peter makes this statement concerning those individuals that don't add these what has been termed as Christian virtues to their life. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is what happens. When a person forgets what has happened to them, of the forgiveness of the sins that they have committed against God, of his willingness to do that, they become blind. They develop an unforgiving heart. One of the reasons then that it is necessary for us to forgive is so that we might be forgiven, or we have been forgiven. And the fourth reason, as we have noted, is in order that we might be forgiven in the future, we have to forgive. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, Christ here is teaching his disciples how to pray. And in their prayers, he tells them these things. As he concludes the prayer, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, very plain and very simple. Couldn't have been stated any easier to understand than this. Is that if you want forgiveness of your sins, if I want forgiveness of my sins, then I have got to forgive others as they seek my forgiveness. I have got to develop a forgiving heart within me so that God will forgive me of my sins. If we don't blot out those offenses, those wrongs that people have done against us, then God is not going to forgive us. We can see in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23 down through verse 35, God's estimate of an unforgiving spirit, of the importance that he places on this. We have the parable there that is told of what is simply known as the unforgiving servant. There was a servant, Christ was asked by his disciples here, how many times do we forgive those that sin against us? Till seven times? And he says, no, until 70 times seven, that many times. And then he told them this parable. Aware that there was this master who had a servant, and he owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know if you understand how many 10,000 talents are. I kind of I tried to look this up. There's several different variations on it. But one estimation is given here that this 10,000 talents is about $10 million. This is what this servant owed this master. He owed him $10 million. Another estimate was that one talent equaled 15 years of wages. Whatever you make in 15 years, if you put all that together, then that would be one talent. Here was this servant that owed his master 10,000 talents. Here was a debt, I think we can safely say, that this individual could never repay. If he lived 30 lifetimes, he probably would not be able to do that. Even if he had as much money as Brian, he could not be able to pay that debt off in his lifetime or two or three. They would never be able to do that. He owed his master that much money. But when he went to him and asked him for forgiveness, the master said, "I forgive you. You don't have to pay me." Well, this same servant went out and found another servant that owed him, I think it says in one translation, 100 shillings, 100 denarii. A denarii was the wages for one day. That's all he owed him. He owed him 100 denarii. He owed him the wages for 100 days. This servant that had been forgiven by his master looked to this other fellow servant and he said, "I'm not going to forgive you." And so he had him thrown in prison and said he was not going to get out of prison until he paid every bit of that. God or Christ here is trying to draw in this illustration, show us his estimation of a forgiving heart. God is willing to forgive us of a debt that we can never pay. Not in this lifetime, not in 100 lifetimes. Could we repay him the debt that we owe him? And if we turn around and cannot forgive others of the simple things that they have done against us, truly what an unforgiving servant we might be. And we will be. In order for us to be forgiven of our sins, we have to forgive. These are four very important reasons why forgiveness is necessary. We also must understand really what it means to forgive someone. To simply speak the words. If someone sins against you and they ask, say, "Would you please forgive me of this?" Is just simply saying the words all that is necessary? A lot of people think that's it. That you say, "Okay, I forgive you." And everything is taken care of. But unfortunately, we find a lot of people who have the capability of speaking the words don't have the heart to forgive that person. They'll hold a grudge against them, perhaps for the remainder of their lives. So to just simply speak the words, "I forgive you," doesn't always take care of it. There are two kinds of forgiveness that I believe that we can find in the Bible and in our existence today and in our relationship to God. One of those is divine forgiveness, and the other is human forgiveness. Now, divine forgiveness, that is the one that is exercised by our Father in heaven. That is the standard that we try to follow in extending human forgiveness when those sin against us and they seek our forgiveness. We want to ask the question here, put yourself in a situation where someone has sinned against you and they come to you and they ask you for forgiveness. What does that individual expect of me when he asked to be forgiven? What does he expect of me? What would I expect of that individual if I have sinned against them and I go to them and I seek their forgiveness? What would I want that person to be like? What would I want that person to do? Well, I think we would all understand that we would want an individual with a kind attitude. Someone who would remove, if possible, all the animosity that my sin has brought, Perhaps even all of the dislike and maybe even hatred that my offense has brought to him or to her, we would want that to be removed. We would want a kind attitude. We would want, if possible, the erasing of the event or the thought in that person's mind. We would want that person to be sympathetic. We would want him to, again, if possible, bury this thing in their mind, bury it out of their life. Divine forgiveness. I think we understand, as we can see in the New Testament as well as the Old, that forgiveness that is exercised by God means that he's going to forget what we have done. It is a statement that is made in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament concerning the sins and iniquities that we have. God will remember them no more. He won't hold them against us. And as far as he is concerned, they're forgotten, they're taken out of the way. That's what divine forgiveness is. Unfortunately, we find that human forgiveness is not often that kind. It's not often the forgiving kind. But spiritually speaking, forgiveness that we are to exercise that is taught in the Word of God means that if it is all at all possible, we're going to forget that wrong that is done against us. We're not going to hold that against that individual any longer. We're not going to harbor it in the back of our mind and bring it up later on, many years later, if something is done that we don't like. Some people take the attitude, though, well, I just can't forgive an individual that much. I just can't do it. They have offended me so bad. They have hurt me. They have sinned against me in such a way that even though they seek my forgiveness, I cannot forgive them that much. But you know, there's no degree of forgiveness with God. And God is the pattern, the example that we are to follow. There's no degree of forgiveness. There's no degree or saying that, well, I'll forgive you so much, but I can't go beyond that point. Is that the kind of forgiveness that God displays? We either forgive a person or we don't. One or the other. And we need to remember, in looking to others and trying to develop the right kind of spirit within us, that we pray to God to be forgiven as we forgive those who sin against us. You know, that word as is very small, but it means in like manner. And we have the forgiveness of God when we sin against him in a like manner that we forgive others who sin against us. Ask yourself just for a moment, what do you mean when you say to a person who has sinned against you and seeks your forgiveness, what do you mean when you say, I forgive? Does that really take care of everything? We might ought to ask ourselves, some really ought to, do I really mean it? Do I really mean that when I say I forgive? Again, a lot of people take the attitude, well, I won't forgive that person. Or even to the attitude that I've heard among some, that I just hope I never see that person again as long as I live. They have hurt me, they have offended me, they have sinned against me so much. But you know, the Christian that takes that attitude is one who's hypocritical. He's hypocritical, he's not following the example that is given unto him. Ask yourself the question, do I forgive others who have sinned against me? Do I forgive them by what is known as the golden rule? The golden rule, remember, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, that we would treat others as we would want them to treat us. Do we forgive others in exactly that same way? Here is a rule that should be applied in every relationship. Here is something that we should follow all the time. And that is treating others as we would want to be treated. Do I forgive others in the way that I would want them to forgive me if I sin against them? Ask yourself some of these questions from time to time. This will help you to know if you are developing the right kind of forgiving spirit. Finally, we want to look at some examples of forgiveness that's found in both the Old and the New Testament. First one is pointed out is that of Joseph. And maybe this is one we're most familiar with, because here was a person we think that was really sinned against by his own brothers. His own brothers wanted to kill him in the beginning. But they were able, some of them were able to talk to the ones who wanted to kill him out of that. And finally they sold him into slavery. At about 17 years of age, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. We have some children here. We have some teenagers here that are 17 years old or approaching that. How would you like to be sold off into slavery in some foreign land by your own family? Your own family hated you, your own brothers hated you that much that they were willing to do that, to get rid of you, to get you out of their life. See, it seems like to me that'd be something to stay with us all of our life. Something that would just eat at us. But Joseph, we find, wasn't that way. When he finally got into a position in Egypt, that of having what we might say the upper hand over his brothers as they came because of a famine in Israel, they came down there to Egypt to seek grain, to seek food from Joseph himself. He had really a position of being in the upper hand. He could have really gotten even with them. Think of all the things that he had to endure while he was there, sold into slavery, then he had to spend some time in prison, falsely accused, back into prison. And now he had risen to this position. His brothers came more or less begging for food for him. He could have gotten even. Instead, he forgave them. Forgave them of what they had done. And as a result of that, I think we can say that he lived a life that was filled with joy and peace. Not one that was filled with bitterness. You know, you see an individual that harbors a grudge. You see an individual with an attitude that they have been sinned against and they're going to get even with that person. You'll find a person that's living a bitter life. You'll find a person that is very bitter toward almost everything and everybody. And they want to get even. But that person that develops a forgiving heart is one that's going to have joy and one who is going to have peace. This was the life of Joseph. David also, in 1 Samuel 24, fled on several occasions for his life from Saul, who was trying to kill him. And all David wanted to do was help Saul. He fought for Saul, destroying the enemies of Israel. And later on, we find that he had an opportunity to take Saul's life. Certainly, most people would have maybe done that at this particular time. Here was the one that was trying to kill them, and they have an opportunity to take his life. But David didn't do that. He spared his life. He had developed a forgiving heart. And no wonder then Paul could say later on in Acts 13 and 22 that David was a man after God's own heart. We turn to the pages of the New Testament and we find Stephen, who was the first martyr for the cause of Christ. The death that he died there in Acts chapter 7. He preached a very courageous sermon. He preached about the history of the Jews and about the Messiah who was to come. And he told them in the end that they had crucified this one. And then he was taken out and he was stoned by the Jews in their hatred for him. But just as Christ, he asked for forgiveness of those individuals. Not that they were seeking it, but he had a forgiving heart. And he wanted God to forgive them of this act. Jesus, again, is our example in all of these things, lived a life of forgiveness. And on many occasions, he forgave people of the sins that they had committed. Now, he was God. He was the one that they had sinned against. And he was willing to forgive them of their sins. And he died with the same kind of forgiving spirit as he was there on the cross. And uttered those words, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." In all of these examples that we have before us, very serious offenses were committed. Joseph's brothers wanted him to die. They sold him off into slavery. David had his life in danger because of Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. Stephen died as a result of his belief. Jesus Christ died because it was the will of God at the hands of this cruel crowd. All of these were very serious offenses. Yet in the case of every one of them, we find people who had a forgiving spirit, who were willing to say to those individuals that had sinned against them, "I forgive you. These were awful things. The spirit of forgiveness was manifested in these people. Yet, in our own life, sometimes people do things against us, perhaps sin, we might say, very grievously against us. We are seldom called upon to demonstrate such a spirit as these individuals here. None in our family that I know of, in my family that I know of, wants to sell me off into slavery. And I think you could probably say the same thing. There may be some in your family that don't like you, but they don't want to sell you into slavery. There may be some who might not like you again so very much, but they don't want to take your life as Saul wanted to take David's, as they took the life of Stephen, as they took the life of Christ. Most offenses against us are very minor indeed. Yet so many times we find it very, very difficult to forgive that person even when they seek forgiveness. And we want to hold that grudge. We're offended very minor in comparison to what these individuals had to endure. And we should be willing to forgive others as they seek our forgiveness. If at any time in your life you find it hard to forgive someone, remember what we've said here. Forgiveness is commanded by God. That alone ought to be enough. That alone ought to be enough to compel us. If I want to be pleasing to God, then I've got to forgive others. But we see also that it is exemplified in Jesus Christ our Savior. We have seen that we have been forgiven. And if we want to be forgiven by God, then we must forgive others. Let us try to develop this kind of spirit and manifest it in our life. To ask forgiveness of God, we first of all must be convinced that we have done something that needs forgiving. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all need forgiveness. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, you need forgiveness. You need to repent, as we talked about this morning. You need to turn from that which is wrong and get in that pathway of righteousness that's going to lead you to heaven. And when you repent of that and you seek God's forgiveness, He's going to forgive you. Through your obedience unto His Word, through your manifestation of your actions that you have faith in God, through the obedience to those commands, you have forgiveness. But it only comes through your obedience and through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're outside of Christ, what you need to do is believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Then you'll have forgiveness. You'll have remission of your sins. If you are an erring child of God, then you pray to God for forgiveness of the things that you've done that are wrong. He's made the promise that He will do that. That He will remember them against you no more. They'll be blotted out. What a wonderful thought that is. That those things that separate us from God, when we seek simple forgiveness, He remembers them no more. But only in obedience unto His commands. And if you're here and subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we